Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Contentment. Last week was worry. Today it's contentment. Best place to be, contentment. In our last verses in 5 to 7, we were taught on worry and anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Basically, what it says is, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And we covered about praying properly with thanksgiving, thanking God in advance for what he's going to do. You see, worry and anxiety go together. You worry, you get anxious. Worry, and we went over this, worry is wrong thinking and wrong feelings. Wrong thinking and wrong feelings. That means it's the heart and the mind. And that's what's covered in the Bible. Wrong thinking, the mind, wrong feelings, the heart. That's where it all stems from. Our lives, spiritual lives, are about the mind and the heart. As we pray with thanksgiving, we enter into the peace of God, and our hearts and minds will be guarded through Christ Jesus. The peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds. That word keep means to guard, to protect, as a sentinel. So what we do is we obey verse 6, and we live in verse 7. And then we're in peace. Then we are given instructions on our thought life today. Did you ever try to get a thought out of your head and you can't do it? Doesn't that happen at night all the time? Well, this chapter is great. Philippians 4 is a great chapter for life, for living here. Our hearts will be guarded. Wrong thinking brings wrong feelings. I think we can all agree with that. And so in verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, first of all, here's what I want you to think about. Whatever things are true, fill and occupy your mind with things that are true, number one. Who is truth? Jesus. He's truth. He's the way of life. What else is true? God's word. God's word is truth. The world will try to distort it or tell you it's narrow, or Satan will speak lies to you. So what we do is we keep our minds on truth, and then we don't get confused. Satan lied to Eve, and guess what happens? We're here today in a fallen state because Satan lied to Eve and she believed it. She should have kept her mind on truth. If she kept her mind on truth, God says don't touch. So we live by truth. God's word is truth, not sight or feelings or public opinion. We go by God's word, truth. The second thing we should keep our minds on, and try this tonight, things that are noble. That word means honorable, morally right. Morally right. Don't let your mind go into the gutter. We need to live and think morally right. What's right according to God. Think of things noble. Think on the Lord. Then we are told to keep your mind whatever things are just. That word just means righteous. Just and righteous. Now, not righteous in man's eyes or your eyes, but righteous in God's eyes. What does God have to say? According to God's word, not man's word, we are to live righteous. We are to love our neighbor. We are to forgive. We are to be humble. We are to prefer others before ourselves. We're to be forgiving. We're to be slow to speak, slow to wrath. All these things we read in the Bible, they're righteous. The world will tell you, if you're reviled, revile back. God says, no, don't revile back. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's righteous. I love righteousness. I don't know about you. Don't you hate it when things aren't righteous? I love things to be right in God's eyes. It's horrible when people go against God or speak out unrighteously. I so want this in life and in the world today. I wish the world were righteous, but it's lacking. And it grieves me that there's this lack of righteousness, living according to God. What a humble, peaceful place it would be, wouldn't it? If everybody just believed God and lived it. Matthew chapter 5, if you would like to turn there. Every time I get upset over unrighteousness, I like to think of Matthew 5, verse 6. And this is what helps me. Matthew 5, verse 6, the Beatitudes. In verse 6, we're told, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not here, but in the millennium, in that reign of Jesus Christ. I keep that in mind. You know what? I hunger and thirst for righteousness, and one day I'm going to be filled because we're going to see Jesus ruling. Won't that be wonderful? No one will be able to go against him. So there's a day coming when we're going to be filled. Not going to be here when the Lord rules. Then we get back and we read, we are to think on things that are pure. This speaks of moral purity. So much immorality today. We're to keep our mind on the pure, not on the immoral. But what is moral purity? Purity today, so lacking. People think sexual immorality is nothing today. And we're to be pure, keep our mind on things that are pure. See, if we don't keep our mind on these things, we can get caught up with the world. And then the fifth thing we read, whatever things are lovely. That means beautiful, attractive, admirable, lovely. Jesus Christ, eternity, salvation, the wonderful works of God, his creation, things that are lovely, beautiful. We are to think on those things. Isn't it wonderful when your mind just is in that pure, beautiful, godly state where, oh, God is good. You see, we're talking here about positive, godly thinking. Eyes on the Lord. This is all positive. Then the sixth thing we are told to keep our mind on. Things that are of good report. That means good repute or fair sounding. Things worth talking about. Good repute or fair sounding. Things of good report. So often we get caught up with discussing things that are bad. And it brings you down to the gutter. You know, we can be talking about bad things other people are doing, and it brings us right down to the gutter where we're doing the same thing they are. Isn't that sick? Well, we're righteous. Well, then why are you talking about them? No, we can't do that. You know, we are to talk about things of good report. You know, the Bible says we are to be, also in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. So we focus on things that make for peace, not division. We're the ones, the church, called to do this. Good report. The seventh, see, if we keep our mind on these things, we don't get caught up in the discussions or the arguments or sides or anything. We get caught up with the Lord. We just focus on the Lord. Fill your mind with that, the things of the Lord. These are all positive, godly things. Seventh thing, whatever, whatever things are of good report, and then if there is any virtue, we are to think on things that are virtuous. That word means moral excellence. You know, you say, oh, they're a very virtuous person. That means good quality morally. We are challenged to be living on higher ground morally. That's what we're challenged to be. Higher ground morally. We don't get down to the world's level. Our model is Jesus. You see, and that's where we stand. We keep our mind, we set our mind on moral excellence. In Colossians 3:2, it says, keep our mind, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Colossians 3:2. We are to be on higher ground mentally, our mind and our heart. When I get caught up on the things of this world, I get brought down. I have to start filling my mind with these things right here, and I rise above it. Isn't that great? The world is not a virtuous place today. It is not. But we Christians should be virtuous. You see? The Bible says we should be living so that no one can't say anything bad against us. Isn't that wonderful to live like that, to be beyond reproach? Wow. And then the eighth thing, we are to think on anything praiseworthy. Meditate on these things, all these eight things, anything praiseworthy. Isn't it wonderful when you start praising the Lord, how you start to feel better? We often do it after the fact of Him doing something good. If we would do it more before anything happens in our sad situation, then we wouldn't go through that dark period. If we spent the whole time praising God. Isn't that wonderful? We pray with thanksgiving and praise God through it. Now, that's hard, isn't it? You're in dark situations sometimes, but God is good all the time. We say that every week. Think on things praiseworthy. Now, that means things worthy of praise. God working in your life, the things He has done, your salvation, the things He's done in other lives, how He's helped people in you. We are to pursue right thinking. It brings us victory and victory over worry and anxiety. This is biblical positive thinking. Be praising the Lord for all He has done. And then we read at the end of verse 8, meditate on these things, above. In other words, keep your mind on these things and don't let it wander. As soon as it does, get back. Keep your mind on Jesus. Let's turn to Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. The call here is to praise the Lord. Now, when it says in verse 1, I will bless the Lord when? At all times, not just the good. At all times, and the next verse, His praise shall what? Continually be in my mouth. What a challenge. I'm going to boast in the Lord. And guess what? The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. So think on these things. Set your mind, when it says at the end of verse 8 in our text, meditate on these things or think on these things in the Old King James, the word means take an inventory. Isn't that an interesting word? Take an inventory of your mind. Take an inventory, estimate, think about it. And That's what we should be thinking about, keeping our mind on God. Paul was a good example to the Christians. Look at verse 9. He says, after saying these things, he says much in verse chapter 4, and look what he tells us. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't that interesting? He says, the believers learned from him, they received the word of truth from him, and they saw him live it. Wow, the things which you learned and received. So he wasn't just the preacher and the teacher, was he? The things which you learned and received and heard. And because then he says, and you saw in me, these do. These do. You saw this in me. You saw me do this. You saw me live this way. And he says, if you do this, the God of peace will be with you. Hey, he's with me. I've done this, and he'll be with you. Isn't that wonderful? Do these things in chapter 4. You'll have the God of peace in you, the peace of God. Wow, that sounds wonderful. But we must do them in order to benefit. Let's turn to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We can't read the word of God and walk out of church and forget it and go back to our old ways. Like it says here, we are deceiving ourselves. We're not going to change. We have to walk out of reading the word of God and do it. Do it, not just be a hearer. Many people know the Bible. They've been through it, but they don't do it. They lack peace. Paul was a good example. He says, watch what I do, and the God of peace will be with you. Then in verse 10, Paul writes, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What is Paul saying here? He's rejoicing in the fact that this church at Philippi has provided financial help for him. Paul is in Rome in prison at this time, one of the prison epistles here. They cared about Paul, this other church, but they lacked opportunity to help him because he's there and they had no chance to send aid to him or to get to him. They lacked opportunity. But now, apparently, they can. And they can afford to do it. So he says, I rejoice that you care for me has flourished again. You did before. Though you surely did care, when you couldn't, you did care, but you lacked opportunity. You would have loved to help me all the time, but you just lacked opportunity. Maybe they didn't have the finances or couldn't get it there. But he knew they cared about him. And that lets him rejoice. And now they sent aid to him again, but he wants them to know, hey, I cared about you even before you sent this aid here. I know you care. You know, and people need to know you care. He rejoices because he knew the intent of their heart. And if they could have, they would have. But now they could, and he rejoices with them. But he wants them to know that's not what he's seeking, because in verse 11 he says, he thanks them for doing it. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, but I'm not constraining you, and I want you to know I rejoiced even when you couldn't help me, because I know you care for me. And I'm not speaking in regard to need to push you to do this. You know, and what he's really saying is, I don't really have a need. He's in prison. He's not free. He can't do anything. Some people might say, well, it looks like you have a need. But he knows the Lord put him there. So how can there be a need when God allows us to be in a situation that looks awful to us or others? How can there be a need? God is in it. You see the way Paul thinks? That's why he can be content in whatever state he's in prison, out of prison, rich, poor. If we grasp the fact that Romans 8:28 is true, we'll have victory. When we can all say, again, from our mind and our heart, I know that all things work together for the good according to the will of God, because I love God, and they work for the good to those who love God according to his purposes. So we know that that is true because it's in the Bible, and Paul knows that. He states that no matter where I am, what position I'm in, Now, if you're backsliding, if you don't know the Lord, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're not following his instructions, you've probably caused your own problems. But if you surely love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're serving the Lord, you're a humble servant of the Lord, you love him, you love his word, and you're praying and you're obeying his word, you're exactly where God wants you to be. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. That's what's good about walking with the Lord, because if you're not, you're always wondering, did I cause this? You see? We cause a lot of problems when we step out and sin or do something. We cause a lot of problems for ourselves. But if we're loving the Lord, and Paul of Job, what did God say? He was the most upright man in all the world. And yet he was afflicted. That's why Job had a hard time at first understanding this, you know. But his friends came and counseled him that you did something wrong. No, but I haven't. And then he realized what it was all about in the last chapter. I got to know God. I heard about him, but now I know him. That he's faithful. As soon as he came to that point, God doubled what he had. Isn't that something? Now, don't do it because you want your stuff doubled. Just trust God at all the time, you know, and know that, well, Paul says, I learned in whatever state I am to be content. He says, you know, I thank you for what you sent to me and all. Of course, it'll help me and take care of me. But as far as my needs, I have no needs. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not constraining you because I have need. For I have learned. You notice that word learned? I have learned. It doesn't just come. Well, if God wants me to be this way, he'll make me that way. No, he won't. He gives you free choice. There are things we grow in through experience, experiencing God and his power and his faithfulness. And that's why as a Christian, we're to be in the Word of God and Bible study, prayer, worship, growing and growing and growing. You know what? We should be growing and growing and growing so we're not groaning and groaning and groaning. And he says, I've learned by going through the process. I have learned. You can take a course and fail. And if that course is mandatory, guess what you have to do? You have to take it again. You want to be a lawyer? That's what you're going to have to do. And if you fail it again, guess what you're going to have to do? Take it again. If you fail again, guess what you're going to have to do? Take it again. What do you think is going to happen to us as Christians if we fail the lessons God is teaching us in certain areas? If we fail them and get upset and kick and scream and charge God foolishly, guess what's going to happen? You're going to take it again. You're going to go through that again. You're going to go through that again. We need to learn. We need to, wait a minute. That doesn't work. I'm going to flow with God. He says, I have learned. That means God taught him. I have learned, and whatever state, condition, place I am in life, the circumstances, to be content. We all need to learn that. When we apply verses 4-9 to our lives, as Paul did, we will be content and we won't worry because he prayed with thanksgiving. But we have to do those verses 4-9. And then we can be where Paul is in verse 11, not worrying. When our hearts and minds, our feelings and thinkings are right with God, we will be content. We know God will provide for our needs and the things he has for us in life. God allows us to be where we are. We need to know that it doesn't make sense to me. It's uncomfortable. It's hurtful. But God has seen this, and he's with me in it. See, Paul says, whatever state I am, to be content. Hey, I'm satisfied with whatever place in life I am. I'm in jail. I'm here. I've learned to be content till God gets me out. You remember Joseph, Daniel, Paul, all through the Bible, those people flourished in their terrible situations because they remained godly. And God used them in those situations. Learn to be content in those circumstances, those situations. Contentment achieves more than riches. Because when I am content, I don't need more riches. Let's turn to Proverbs 30, verse 7. Proverbs 30, verse 7. I like to think about this also. Proverbs 30, verse 7. This prayer. Two things I request of you, God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. He says, Lord, answer this request for me. Just take care of me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but just take care of my daily needs. Feed me with the food that you give me. And in Matthew 6, God tells us he knows what we need to eat, what we need to drink, what we need to wear. He will take care of us. You just feed me with the food allotted to me. Lest I'm rich, you know, and I have so much food, and I say, I don't need the Lord. Who's the Lord? I can do it on my own. I don't need to depend on the Lord. But I don't want to be the other way also, lest I be poor and steal and sin and profane the name of God. Just be content. We don't chase the riches of the world. You see, when I am content, I am satisfied, and I know God is with me. But Satan wants you and I to be discontented. He doesn't want us content. He wants us always striving and worrying and anxious and seeking something else. That's what he wants. He wants us to get jealous or envious of someone else and what they have and say, well, how come I don't have that? He wants that in us so that we're not thinking on things pure and lovely, good report. He wants our minds in that situation. He wants us to be envious and jealous and not have any peace. See, Paul doesn't see himself in need because he's content in whatever state he's in, whatever situation. And he knows God is in charge of his life. But it's very difficult, isn't it, when things aren't going our way or not as we plan? We can start to wonder, why not? Why is this happening to me? That's when we put into play verse 8. Remember Scripture, Romans 8:28. All these other scriptures in the Bible, think on the Lord, think of what he's done for you, praise him, because you and I are not going to understand God's ways. Did you come to find that out? We are not going to understand God's ways. His ways are not our ways, and his ways are past finding out. Then why do we even ask? You know, Philippians 1, verse 12. We remember this way back in Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul writes, I want you to know, people at that church, that the things which happened to me being imprisoned here have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word of without fear. He says, it's actually furthered the gospel. Everybody in the palace has heard the gospel, and the Christians out there are more bold to speak out. He says, it's good that I'm in here. Isn't that a great attitude? Hey, it's great that I'm in this situation, Lord. People are hearing about the Lord. He knew he was there for a reason. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. What is that? Wow. Godliness, not getting bitter or angry or stressed, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Because there are people that can be content because they're downright lazy and don't want to do anything and just, you know, like we read in Proverbs, oh, there's a lion in the street. I don't want to go out there today, you know. It's like, they just want to sit back. Oh, I'm content. You know, they don't care if they're unhealthy or conditions they're living in. There are some people that are content. But it says godliness with contentment is great gain. We have God. We are godly. And we're content. That's great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be, what? Content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. That's the way to live. Pursue those things. Flee these other things, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We need to be content. When we are content, we make ourselves available for God's use. That means he can put us in any situation, anywhere, to be used by him, because we will be content. You see how that frees us up for service? Whatever, God, I'm content. And he can move us around or do what he wants with us. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. You see, as you go through the Bible, you see how much is spoken about contentment. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself, God, has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. He will never leave us or forsake us. That's what's good about knowing all these scriptures. When we're attacked, it tells us we're to pursue and keep our mind on truth. We can start quoting all these scriptures. And it helps us. And it gets us out of that pity party. Now, our last verse, back to our text, verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In the Bible, we read about all the things that Paul went through. When he says, I know how to be abased, I know. I've learned how to live humbly, it means. I know how to live humbly and how to live in prosperity, is what he's saying. I know, I've been there. And I know how to do it because I've been there and I've learned how to get through it. Everywhere, no matter where, and in all things, whatever he's gone through, I learned how to live full and also how to be hungry. How to abound, have to be prosperous, and also how to suffer, need, even lack my needs. I've learned how to do it, and I'm content. What a wonderful place to be, isn't it? This is an interesting statement. He says, I know how to live in these two situations, rich or poor, humble or abounding, full or hungry, suffering need, not lacking any need. Interesting statement, because how we live as Christians, how we live in these two places really demonstrates where our faith is. This demonstrates where our faith is when we know how we react in those two situations, in need or in abounding. We'll be tested. What's my reaction? How do I live? Am I faithful to the Lord? Am I grumbling and complaining? Am I praising the Lord? There's really only those two positions in life. And how I react to them tells me where my faith is and where I need to grow. And maybe today we're going to leave here and say, you know what, I need to grow there. And it's good to face that and say, God, help me to get through it. Our faith and trust in the Lord, our priorities in life should never change due to riches or lack of them. Or anything. We should remain content and be always growing and maturing in every situation. Now, what would you rather have in life? Be humble and poor or prosper and abound? Let's be honest. Most of us would say, prosper and abound. You know what I'd rather be? Wherever God wants me. My flesh would say that, prosper and abound. But when I think about it, I give it a thought, rather than just speak, you know what I would say? Where God wants me. Because that would be the best for me and God's use. Many have learned to be abased in life. That's probably why we always say, be prosperous and abound. Because most of us have probably all been there in life where we were abased and didn't have too much and had to make it in life, had to get by. Most of us have probably been there, so that's why we would say the other. You see, so we've learned to live abased and lacking. We've learned that, even though we might not be there today. But few have learned to live in prosperity and abounding. Few have learned to live in that. That's harder, believe it or not. It's harder. You see, I read prosperity has done more damage to believers than has adversity. Many times our desires and flesh get in the way when we are prosperous. Prosperity has done more damage to believers than has adversity. Because we've learned to exist in adverse situations. But to learn to live in prosperity, when that flesh is just yearning to use that prosperity to do other things and maybe depart a little bit from the Lord or take up our time with other things, that's a hindrance to the church. When I look back at my life, we didn't have much to begin with when we first became Christians, but boy, we were so content and happy and in the Lord and in church all the time. And I wasn't a minister, you know. It was just wonderful. Just wonderful. That's why I love that prayer in Proverbs. Never make me so prosperous, Lord, that I would say, well, who's the Lord? You know, I'm doing all right in life. It's very hard to learn to live in prosperity or when things are well. Because there's a tendency to use that for things not glorifying to God. Let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 17, the church at Laodicea. That's one of the condemnations of the church. Revelation 3, verse 17. They had good works, but they weren't hot or cold. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am, that's what they were saying, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with that, with faith and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness might not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. See, that was one of the problems of one of the churches. We're doing well. We're in the prosperity doctrine. We don't have any need, eh? We're all doing well. Well, you're poor, you're wretched, you're blind, and you're naked, the Lord says. I see you as you really are inside. So Paul learned how to do both. And then next week we pick up a great key. See, Paul knew God was in charge of his life. What a peaceful place to be. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your wonderful word. It sets us free, Lord, when we just trust in you and look upon you, knowing our life is in your hands. We're here but for a short time. Don't let us waste the time you've given us, Lord. Use it for your glory. Help us to learn our lessons so we can go forward. We thank you that your word brings conviction, and we pray that conviction brings change, and that we just don't walk away from the mirror forgetting what we read. Help us all, Lord, to be that man or woman that you want us to be. Help us to understand we are so blessed. We do abound, but teach us how to live with things abounding in our life so that it's all yours and not ours, Lord. We thank you so much for loving us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Touch us all in this room this morning. We all have needs. We all are in different places, different circumstances, and you know each one of us and what needs to be done. Teach us quickly, move us on, grow us, bring us to higher ground, Lord. And we just want to thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us so we could be saved and have this relationship with you. And as we receive communion today, remind us of grace and mercy. Let it be a humbling, holy time, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.